I'm going to read a portion of Scripture from Psalm 110. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. Of course, we as Christians look back and see the person of Jesus in that. The psalmist looked forward to the Lord saying to his Lord, and looked forward to seeing this happen. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at your right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the heathen. He will fill the place with the dead. He shall wound the heads over many countries. And he shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Of course, the importance of Psalm 110 is reflected upon numerous times and given remarkable prominence given in the New Testament. It affirms Jesus' deity, answering those who deny the full divine meaning of Jesus' New Testament title as the Lord. Of course, we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't hesitate to remark on this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Hebrews, and just about every passage where we get a glimpse into the heavens in Revelation. So John uses it too. It's the apostolic witness. The psalm announces the eternal priesthood of Messiah, one of the most important statements of Scripture. And of course, that refers back to things we've talked about. Genesis 14, where Melchizedek offers blessing to Abram. Historically, the psalm begins with the ascension of Christ. It means Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Prophetically, the psalm looks to a time when Christ will appear as Jehovah's rod or arm of strength, the deliverer out of Zion or Zion, Jerusalem. And then the conversion of Israel, after which they will look upon the one whom they've pierced, and they will see that they should have acknowledged him all the time. Then ultimately to the judgment upon Gentile powers, the Gentile powers over God, over which God reigns. He reigns because he's the Most High God and the Ancient of Days. And of course, then lastly, this is the expression that the Lord himself in Matthew 22 told every reader and every hearer that this psalm applies to himself in front of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians who were trying to pin him in his reasoning. And he said to them, hey, by the way, when David wrote, the Lord said to my Lord, who was he talking about there? Shall we pray? Father, this is a time where we reflect on your goodness to us and showering your grace upon us through the Lord Jesus. We come to this season, the spring season, where many in and among the Christian faith think of those 40 days of anguish or suffering, the testing, call it Lent. But we reflect simply as approaching Easter, understanding your timing over all the nations so that the order of and arrangement of things was such that Jesus would be publicly lauded at Palm Sunday and then crucified before the next Sunday. And yet from our psalm and from our reading and from the scriptures, we find that our Savior did not stay in the grave. He rose. This psalm refers to it, that he ascended and now is seated at your right hand. In our respect, and from what we can see, he's working as our intercessor. Even in the now, when we sin, when our thoughts go awry, when our actions don't bespeak of your image within us, when our attitudes don't reflect the perfections of our Lord, he intercedes on our behalf. His perfections, his sinless blood, has purged us and our guilt is gone. Oh, that we would live holy lives because of that rather than sinning so that grace may abound. And God, as we come together, we acknowledge our unity of faith. We gather together to worship in person your person. We thank you for the joy of having the Word of God in our hands, your voice from heaven, as it were from your lips, both spoken to us and continually referred to us for us to read, all that we would not be dull in our hearing today. Lord, I ask that you would give us strength through the week. Lord, we have those among us that are ailing, and Lord, we also have those still in worrisome uncertainty. And Lord, I ask that you would lift in and among our congregation those up with those significant cares today. You've told us to cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. And so we ask for your encouragement, the inspiration from your scriptures by your Spirit, in the person and name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us sing together, Wonderful Merciful.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Would you turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5? I'm going to back you up a few verses to 14 of chapter 4. So 4:14 is where I'm starting. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The writer punctuates very applicable things and places that punctuated application, boom, hold fast your profession with this body of information that can be quite mysterious, hard to comprehend. We'll read it in a minute. And then he bullets it again. You'll actually be punched in the gut at the end where he bullets it. So verse 14, we have a priest that's entered into the heavens. That refers back to the first chapter where it says, God who at sundry times of diverse manners revealed himself to the fathers through the prophets, angels, mysteries, you know, dreams, has in last days spoken to us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things. Why? Because he's a son. When he had purged our sins, he entered into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This Jesus that entered into the heavens, the Son of God, is our great high priest. Verse 15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How many times we've appealed to that verse. He understands. God cared for us so much that he sent his own begotten Son, only begotten Son. Does the Father understand our humanity, our weakness, our difficulties, our cares? Yes, he does. He's in all points tempted or tested as a man, just like we are, yet without sin. On this basis, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've appealed to these varied reflections of the Lord Jesus. We spent time in his being our advocate, this overpowering agent. And we appealed to him not only as the high priest, who gives us access, but we appealed to him as the place where that sacrifice, an offering of glory, is offered to God the Father in righteousness, and he is the Lamb. He's the actual sacrifice. So he is the complete package in terms of being our advocate. And here, we'll get to it, he is the author of our salvation. He's the author of our salvation. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is as if the God of the universe, with all these attributes, even though he's over all, even over all the nations, he understands our story. He understands our story because ultimately it's his story. He owns it. He's the one who owns our story. And he's the one who owns all of history, because it's his story. Verse 1 of chapter 5, we don't want to take a long time getting into this. This is deep. It's mysterious. We've talked about it. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts. Those are things offered directly to God as worship, for God is worthy. And then the next thing it says is, and sacrifices for sin. So the priest offers glory. We don't really comprehend this because we don't give expecting nothing in return. I mean, even Christmas time, you know, very seldom, I think only a parent gives and doesn't expect things back from their children. And even then they hold it over on them, right? So we don't comprehend it. But in terms of divine offering, at least from an Old Testament standpoint, the offering was given, a free will offering was given, just because God was worthy. And then the gifts also are listed there as sacrifices for sin. So there's the sense of guilt, recognizing that we need to come and offer what God requires in righteousness. Verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant? Now this is referring to the high priest. This high priest can have compassion on the ignorant. Focus on that word just for a minute. It's not intended to be a slur or a slam on anyone. It's concerning the high priest. The high priest is the doctor, the educator, I don't know if you'd call them the intellectual, but the one who God has ordained or appointed to be in charge to convey God's revealed will to the ignorant. And that's the word it is used. Those that have less privilege or less fortune. And on them that are out of the way. So here's the priest. He has compassion on those who do not have the education. He also is about those who are strayed out of the way. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. That is a cryptic King James reference to the humanity of the priest understanding a person's infirmities or their weaknesses. Verse 3, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Merely a statement about a human being also sinning and presenting offerings for himself. No man, verse 4, takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. It's a specific calling. Here we have the distinct honor that is the priesthood only available to the one who's called. Those who aren't need not apply. Verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's great interest there in terms of the scriptures in the Hebrew writing here, in the writer of the Hebrews saying it, is that not only is there a reference to Jesus being called a priest from the prophets, he's called a priest from the Psalms, which are the writings, it is clear that there is this calling upon the Son of God's life. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. This is a strange cryptic thing in verse 7, but it speaks of the piety of Jesus in offering himself in his humanity to the Heavenly Father. Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. In other words, he was the Son, but he suffered as a servant to offer himself. Verse 9, and here's where we get into it, to our word for the day. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 9 and 10 are our focus for today. Consider, being made perfect, this is a reference to his ascension or resurrection and ascension, his appearance alive and his being seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Here it is, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Once again, verse 10, very cryptic, just appealing back to the psalm that we read at the beginning. Let me be quick and read 11 through 14 and get the punch in the gut. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. How would you like to be written to by the pastor of your church and told, you dunce? And I'm not sure that the writer of Hebrews is making a slur, but it does seem to be pretty harsh, seeing ye are dull of hearing. What don't you get about Jesus? What don't you get? We started out, he's the Son of God. He died to purge your sins. He rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God making intercession. He's your great high priest. He loves you. He cares for you. What don't you get about that? Why wouldn't you obey his charge to your life? What's so hard about that? You, after all he's done for you, you were going to walk away? You're going to do your own thing? Said with a smile. How dull of hearing. And you just shrug it off. You make an excuse. You say, somebody else said something. That makes more sense to me. How often a pastor has appealed to people in trouble. They say, well, yeah. You know you made a bad decision here. Stop making bad decisions. But, you know, just keep on going. And the warning is avoided. The particular issue that the writer of Hebrews is getting at is that Hebrew Christians or close to being Christians, they were like, yeah, we saw what the Holy Spirit did at Pentecost. We saw this amazing thing where people were being added to the church continually. And Jesus Christ, we saw him raised from the dead. It was amazing. This is impossible, but it happened. And we were partakers of that. They were invited to the meal, let's put it that way. The whole thing was spread out in front of them, kind of like a Baptist potluck. You know, one of the good old-fashioned ones where everybody didn't have health concerns and the potato salad was there, all the goodies. Verse 12 and following, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have the oracles of God, you understand this from the prophets, you understand this from Moses, you understand this from the writings. I just appealed to Psalm 110 for you. This is what the writer of Hebrews is doing. I'm doing it for you, but the writer of Hebrews is doing it for his audience who's smarter than us. Literally smarter than us about these things. You ought to be teachers of these things. You have need that one teach you again what are the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. What's he telling his audience there? It's not just that you're acting like babies, it's that you're thinking like babies. Today we call this a problem in our culture. It's called permanent adolescence. Okay, people making decisions as if they're still living in their mother's and father's basement, constantly making ill-timed remarks, improper use of funds, wrecking the vehicle, insurance going up, just, you know, gaming when there's work to be done. It's permanent adolescence. It's what the writer of the Hebrews talked about. Wait a minute. When you ought to be teachers, You have need that one teach you again what are the first principles of the oracles of God. You're a baby. Instead of chewing on a juicy ribeye, you're sucking a bottle. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to those who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Verse 14 is just as a plethora of words that refers us back to this mentor, teacher, educator. The point of view that the reason is involved and ignorance is past. You're no longer a babe that cannot comprehend and enjoy nuance and flavors. You are, you know, just appreciates the bottle and doesn't want anything else. No, you are a person that's passed on to enjoy the finer things, the qualities, the textures, the different details of the dinner table. And this goes back to this word who's an author of eternal salvation. He's the author. I don't want to take too much time, but how many of you ever tried to write your own fiction novel? Those who are teachers or educators, you've lectured before, you know the idea of putting your ideas in order. And I do believe that it's a hair different writing a sermon or leading a classroom discussion or a topical speech or persuasive speech. A person who is an author, it's not just that they know the end from the beginning, like this is how I want this to play out. I think of it in terms of The Incredibles or a comic book. There's a person that has drawn all these storyboards and they know all the particulars. And then it's like weaving them together. It's weaving them together so that obviously a story starts with a fall, a trigger. Something happens that seizes your mind and you have to listen. You have to keep reading. And then all of a sudden there's details. And I'll give you, for instance, in Tolkien, J.R. Tolkien, The Hobbit, and The Fellowship of the Rings, it's fashioned or started on this whole cosmos. It's totally different than what we're dealing with here, but it's a world that was arranged in the author's mind before he began writing. And each one of these details of that cosmos, that world that is not our world, but it's the author's world, is kind of spilled out in little details as the rising action occurs. So there's the fall, there's the rising action. Then there's the details that are spit out over here, but they mean something way down the line. We call it foreshadowing. We call it suspense. We call it mystery or enigma taking place all during the rising action. The author constructs, if necessary, the entire, and the word is cosmogony, the entire world upon which the details of the storyboard may build. Here it is. Think of it. Jesus is the author of our eternal salvation. He's the author. The writer of Hebrews points to how the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Melchizedek both are a foreshadowing of Jesus' priesthood. Here, this one offers gifts in honor of God and honor of a victory over Gentile nations. Aaron's priesthood, there was a significant connection to the offerings that were made because of sin, to purge sin. Those two came together in the person of Christ who cares. And not only because he's a son is he an heir of all things, but he is an heir because he's earned, because he's become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What the storyboard had was a shadow, and it was as if everybody was walking alongside the shadows, and they could see them out in the distance. This is neat when you're a bus driver. You, you've got a bright sunny day like this and you think, oh, that's an easy time to drive. It's not. It's one of the hardest times to drive. Because what's coming on could be shaded. The sun's going down this way and somebody's riding their bike alongside the road and you're coming towards them or something. And the shadow covers them. And you can't see them. Or the sun's glaring right in your eyes and you're like, oh. Get this high drive with my hat sticking out. I got shades. They can work, but if the sun's right there, what's the idea that's happening there? The shadow is an indication of a form, and there's something in the way that's blocking our view or blocking the light from coming through. In terms of the scriptures, the shadow was the type, the priest, either Melchizedek or Aaron, and the form found its fulfillment in the person of Christ. Not just in shadows and types, it's an actual performance of the scriptural precedence. It's, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What was laid down in the scriptures, plain as day, we were dull to hear it, we couldn't see it, and then it came and it was, here's Jesus performing it. Take it in. He's actualized it. It's real, even if it seems like a shadow. I wanted to appeal lastly to building blocks of a story. Each chapter develops to show that something is happening that ultimately brings reconciliation. So many of the different details of the story, the storyboard is a building block in that direction. The building block is made of stone, foundation stone. And that's the appeal that I have today, that Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. He is the building block of the story of your salvation. He's the author of our salvation. Shall we pray? Father, when we consider the details all put together in the story, as we approach Easter, we understand that the details of Palm Sunday were covered, the date of it, the actual order of the events, the description and the details of the events were predicted. They were prophesied. Then how many details of the crucifixion were revealed? Ultimately, we've got to admit that it's history revealing his story. And his story is something that we can understand because it's our story. The story of our salvation is wrapped up in him. The scripture simply says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, the man, Christ Jesus. May we rest assured that our story is complete in him. We don't need to look any further than to fulfill our story in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we ask. Amen.
The rock of my salvation, you are the strength of my life, you are my hope and my inspiration, Lord, unto you will I cry. I believe in you, believe in you, for your faithful love to me. You have been my help in time of need. Lord, unto you will I plead. You are the rock of my salvation. You are the strength of my life. You are my hope. Lord, unto you.